Today is Holocaust Sunday Remembrance Day. Tomorrow is Holocaust Sunday Remembrance Day. Internationally, 75 years ago, the Allied forces shut down the two, Birkenau and Auschwitz, and rescued thousands of Jews ready to be exterminated. And today, I'd like to read you a little post that I put on Facebook. And we see that the enemy has been going after the seed of the woman. And so we have Holocaust Sunday. And okay. 75 years ago, the Allied forces went in and shut down Auschwitz and Birkenau. And if you peel back history, you understand that there was a diabolical plot to take out the seed of the woman. I believe personally that Hitler was Satan's hitman to prevent the fulfillment of the prophecy after a long 2,000-year hiatus of Israel's being nourished in the wilderness. That's a quote out of Revelation 12. God has prevailed, and his purposes will be fulfilled in the earth. And this is a quote from Psalms 105, verses 8 through 11. If you don't think that Israel belongs in the land of Canaan, then listen to this promise. The Lord remembers his covenant forever. Psalms 105, verses 8 through 11. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So if you have a problem with Israel being in the land of Canaan, then you have, your issue is with God, because God made this perpetual covenant, which was not conditional, it was permanent. Now as we come to the table, I'd like to share with you this ancient prophecy that is being fulfilled in our day. And Elwood is in the house, thankful for him. We've gone around and around on this. But in Revelation chapter 12, we have an analogy that has a dragon, a child, and a woman. And here's how it starts off. In Revelation 12, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, if you know the author of Revelation, being John, you'll know that he picks up themes of Genesis, like the Lamb, the light of the world, from Genesis 1, and he carries them into his gospel, into his epistles, three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation, the Apocalypse of the Apostle John. And in Genesis, God gives Joseph two dreams. One dream is he looks up and he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to his star. Who is that? Well, that's his dad, who is Jacob, his mother, who is, and his 11 brothers, who eventually that prophecy was fulfilled when they all ended up in Egypt and they bowed down before Joseph, who was at the right hand of Pharaoh. So I believe that this prophetic picture is a picture of Israel. Verse 2 says in Revelation 12, then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain to give birth. In Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. So verse 3, we have another sign in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on its head. I believe this to be the ancient snake, serpent, Lucifer, the devil. And the heads represent kingdoms that he overcomes. And he drew, by his tail, he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. We know that there was a departure. Satan fell. He took a third of the angels. I have suggested that since we have the names of 3 archangels, Michael, the ruling angel, Gabriel, the messenger angel, Lucifer, the covering angel, that they each had a third of the angels. And Lucifer rebelled, and he's thrown down to the earth. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, people differ on this. Elwood's got a different slant. But I believe this to be Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham. And as you know, when the Magi came from the Far East to worship him, said, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? And of course, Herod, being jealous, killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And I believe that that was a diabolical plot to destroy the seed of the woman. We prayed for Noah and his children because I believe there's a diabolical plot on this generation. Now, the significance of today's celebration or commemoration is that 6 million Jews and 11 million other ethnicities were wiped out by Hitler and his regime in the Third Reich in Germany. Folks, that's 17 million people destroyed. And what people are not reporting in the media is that that was on the threshold of Israel becoming a state. When did the Allied forces move in and win the war? It was 1945, correct? Or thereabouts?
That was the Japanese. 44 was the German.
44 was the German. I'm so glad we got a historian in the house. 44. 4 years later, folks, Israel becomes a nation. After thousands of years of not having a homeland, of, so to speak, wandering in the wilderness. The church didn't even believe that was possible. They had given up on that. I mean, this was a miracle. This is like the parting of the Red Sea, folks. This is like manna from heaven. This is like amazing miracle. And Israel is now in the land. And I believe that it's a setup for the playing out of the end time events. Can I get an amen? Okay.
Great. Can I add one thing?
Yes.
Shortly?
I don't know if you want, I'm kind of loud, people can hear me. A lot of you know that we just came back from Israel, and it's fascinated me for years, even though I didn't know I was part Jewish. But in 1948, as you say, Israel got its independence. And part of that was they had no army and a navy, and they also formed an air force. And the pilots from the United States, the Jewish pilots, went to Israel and formed their air force. They bought used army surplus, or, you know, it was army air corps, army air surplus planes and everything like that. But a lot of people do not know that President Truman, our president, told those pilots if they went to Israel and did that, they would be tried for treason. They did it anyway.
Sounds like the midwives who saved Moses' life, huh?
He wasn't the last president to do things like that to Israel either.
Okay. Well, I want to thank the Lord for a president who showed up at the March for Life in Washington as the first president to ever attend a pro-life rally, for a president that believes in the existence of Israel and that's working to bring back prayer and Bible to our schools. Lord knows we need it. Revelation 12, 13, I thank you so much for making that comment. This has been an amazing miracle of the hand of God. In Revelation 12, verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That is the prophecy that I believe speaks of the Holocaust. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So I believe Hitler was Satan's hitman to present the fulfillment of prophecy after a long 2,000-year hiatus of Israel's being, quote, nourished in the wilderness, verse 14. God has prevailed, and his purposes will be fulfilled in the earth. That's all I'm going to say about Holocaust Remembrance Day. But what I want to do now is to talk about how Jesus is our Passover. Noah, would you bring out the fruit of the vine for us here? As we discuss, Passover was an amazing recreation of the deliverance from Egypt. With the 10 plagues, the last of being the death of the firstborn child, as the Israelites painted the doorposts with the blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed over their houses. Not a single, go ahead and fill each cup without spilling it, okay? I know you can do it. Maybe do it on the floor, not on the table. And they were to leave hurriedly, so they weren't supposed to put any leaven in their bread. Now, when we get to the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, I made the statement that the early church went from celebrating the Passover like Jesus did. And when Israel was overrun by the nations, Titus in 70 AD came with the Roman hordes and shut down Jerusalem, tore the temple down brick by brick. They harvested the gold, and that was the end of the Jewish nation for thousands of years. And so the Passover, which celebrated God's people coming into the promised land, wasn't that significant an event. And so it fell into disrepute. But what was a part was Jesus' enactment of the new covenant. So we have three cups. Excuse me. One, two, three, four. We have four cups, right? And the Passover ceremony, or Seder, if you participated in one of Tomas and Aaron Dertner's Passover Seders, then you'd be familiar with this. There's four cups, By the way, Tomas and Aaron are leaving us, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to have a big send-off and use our facility here, but we'll let you know about that. So here it is. This four-part celebration is based on four verbs in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Everybody said, "I will bring you out. I will rescue you from their bondage." Everybody say, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments, and I will take you as my people." Okay. So they're in the upper room, and Jesus takes off his garment and he begins to wash their feet because he wants to demonstrate what laying down your life for one another is. And they all get clean. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, "Well, if you're going to wash me, wash my whole body," and you know the whole story. But Jesus goes through each of the cups, and when he gets to this third cup, which is the cup of redemption, if we go with ours, it would go, I will remove you out of the land of, from your taskmasters, from making bricks without straw. I will rescue you. I will redeem you, and I will receive you. Okay, everybody say, remove.
Remove.
Rescue. Redeem. And receive. So he gets the third cup, and he breaks with protocol, and he says, "Okay, guys, this is all new. From here on out, this is brand new. I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel." Spoken by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. Spoken by Ezekiel, chapter 36, 26 and 27. And he lifts up the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me until I come." And then he says, and he passes it out. I'm sure he drank from it. They all drank from that cup. He said, "Drink all of it." And then he says, "But I'm not going to drink from the fourth cup until I drink it new with you in my kingdom." And so I illustrated that when Jesus, in pain on the cross, said one of the seven last words, "I thirst," they offered him vinegar mixed with gall. He tastes it, and the only relief that he could have had, he has to refuse, because he said, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So I'm going to suggest to you today that we start having a Jesus Passover. How does Jesus represent our Passover? Well, let me put it like this. Another author has renamed these cups salvation, liberation, redemption, and adoption. Salvation, liberation, redemption, adoption. Okay? So what I'm going to do is kind of characterize each cup. Now, he said, "I will remove you from your evil taskmasters." In Israel, they were building treasure cities, possibly the tombs of the pharaohs. They complained, and so Pharaoh made them make bricks without straw. made their work harder. They blamed Moses. And God says, I will remove you from your taskmasters. And I will liberate you from Egypt. While the 10 plagues fell, only the initial plagues fell across the land. And then they became smart bombs. And they did not touch the land of Goshen, which the Lord had his eye upon them and protected them. Not a single firstborn son died in the land of Israel because they all painted the doorpost with the blood. And then he led them out with a mighty hand, and we saw him open as Moses outstretched his rod. You had a mountain on this side, you had a mountain on that side, you had this Red Sea in front, Pharaoh's army behind him, and he raises the rod of God that he had thrown down and turned into a snake. And the waters part. They get across. Pharaoh's in hot pursuit. He raises the rod again. And the horse and the rider was thrown into the sea. This is known as the Song of Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider were thrown into the sea. And then finally, I will bring you into the land. Now, let's put this all in today's context. Salvation. First cup. Salvation. I know somebody in the house has a testimony how God saved you from sin and death. For the wages of sin is death. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, but you have this gift from God. It's completely a gift. It's the gift of being saved from the penalty of sin and the power of death. Hebrews says that he saved us who all of our lives were in bondage because of the fear of death. So I want somebody to come forward, take the mic, and just give a short little testimony of how you got saved. This is a participatory church. I can see them out there. I'm changing churches. I like to sit and soak. This isn't my style of church. But I know I can get a witness out there. Somebody got saved, and you can come up, and I want you to drink this cup and share a testimony of salvation. Okay? Are you out there? Everybody close your eyes. Okay. Everybody say, Daphne. Hi, Daphne. You get to drink the cup, and I want your husband to stand by you. You. Young man, would you stand by your wife? He's going to share the cup with you. Go.
I'm nervous for some reason.
That's,
this is my favorite thing.
The way it is.
So my quick testimony is that, I grew up in the church, but I had never accepted Christ really for myself, even though I thought I did as a kid. But I hadn't really, and I was an adult, I was like 30, maybe. 29. Anyway, my son died. And so I had a son that died, and I had one son, and I was a single mom, and I had another son that died in childbirth. And right before that, I'd started going to church again with my parents in the Bay Area while I was pregnant with him, but he died, and I went into like a really low. And my husband at the time was abusive, and my son's dad, and he left me 3 months after the baby died, and I just started, like, I was suicidal, and, sorry, I didn't think I was going to cry, but it was like the worst thing in the world, and God just plucked me out of that, and I found him after, like, maybe a year of, like, trying to kill myself, and drinking myself to death, and it was like the most horrible thing. But the most amazing thing is I was like, this is really disturbing. There are no kids here, right? Is this okay for me to say something disturbing?
Sure.
Okay.
So,
I almost drowned. I tried to drown myself, and while I was drinking on purpose, just because when my son was gone, my older son, he was 8 at the time. When he was gone with his dad was so abusive that I couldn't stand it, and the courts made him go. And so I had one son that died and him alive, but he was in this compromised situation. And so when he was gone, that's what I did, and I almost died. And I really was coughing up a lot of water. And I had this amazing, like, hallucination at that time. And it was a few hours after. And I was about 7, which is probably when I accepted Christ as a kid. And in my little visualization, Jesus was there, and I ran towards him, and he twirled me around. And it was like this beautiful thing, and then I accepted him and like gave my life to him in that moment, and my life completely changed. Like, I mean, and my son got out of the situation, was his biological dad, and I met Rich and told him about Jesus, and he accepted the Lord. Yeah, I mean, he had heard about it before. I'm give me that cup. But anyway, my life
is drink the cup. Drink the cup. Drink it up. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Salvation! Salvation from sin. Salvation from death. Drink all of it. Sorry. Drink it all.
Oh, I was supposed to give him some? He could have his own.
I think he's all sick.
Here.
I think you're just there for moral.
You're not good. You're awesome. Everybody's awesome in front of your team. Okay. Cup of salvation. Cup of liberation. See, when we get saved from the penalty of sin and from the curse of death, we still have 3 enemies pursuing us. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. We talked about the devil roaming about. But, says in the scripture, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So this is the cup of freedom. This is the cup of liberation from drugs, from alcoholism, from suicide, suicidal thoughts, from pornography, from everything that the love of money. This is freedom from sin and death, but this is liberation, and this is walking in freedom. So I need a testimony of somebody who's walking, experiencing walking in freedom and liberation. Come on up, Randy. Okay, this guy can talk, so I'm going to put the timer on him.
Good morning. Yeah, liberation, to make it quick, this past year I've been going through some serious health conditions, and I found out, it took me a year and a half to find out, was my spinal cord being squeezed in my neck, and I was losing it pretty much. I was going to like head on a one-way trip to my brothers in Michigan, and I thought it was a bipolar meds, and to make it quick, I went to a psychiatrist, and I actually was in a psych unit in Reading, and I was having these anxiety attacks, and I went like 10 times to the hospital, and it was crazy. I was ready to lose, and I had suicidal thoughts. And the psychiatrist said, no, it's not the meds, check out your neck. So I went and had an x-ray, and he found out bone spurs. Then later, I found out from Dr. MRI, and I found out MRI, and found out I have a spinal cord. It's through my vertebrae in there, I have no fluid at all, and it's squeezing totally on my spinal cord, making my hands numb and everything, and it was causing all this anxiety, and it was extreme. I was ready, you know, everybody thought, like, what's going on? I'm like, no, I'm not losing it. I drove all the way to UCSF, had a brain scan, he said my brain was fine. I was like, what's going on, Lord? This is crazy. There's, you know, everybody thinks I'm just nuts. I'm like, no, I'm not nuts. My face is numb, my hands are numb, I couldn't work. I was fearing stress from just finances. And I was like, Lord, and found just, 2 months ago, found out. And the testimony on that, 2 doctors called sick 2 months in a row and wait for surgery. And next thing I'm like, Lord, I am stressed. I need the surgeon. I'm in pain. And I said, and he cancels an hour before I go. Are you kidding me? And I go to the doctor and make sure. He goes, well, there's somebody in Willits, somebody in Santa Rosa. He goes, well, I'll take Santa Rosa in 2 weeks. He's really good. Great. And next thing I know, I got UCSF calling me. They didn't even ask for UCSF. And so now I'm scheduled for February 18th because God gives the best. And you know what? And before this, I was drinking. I was depressed. I was like, you know, Lord, I just give up. You know, I'm done. You know, just nonsense. I don't know what the heck's going on. I just started drinking and wasn't seeing my son. And I just gave up. I was drinking. And I just was, you know, I said, I don't care. You're not going to heal me. I just want to go back to the world. And I'm going to go club. I just don't care. Why don't you heal me? Why are you putting me through this? And I got at the altar. I live in Ukiah. And I got up the altar in my church. I said, Lord, won't you heal me? And he said, I'm healing you, but I'm healing you from the inside out. And I knew that what that meant. And I actually was going to drive to Reading because I'm going to do this. I'm just finding out, I'm going to drive to Reading. You're going to have to heal me. Go to Bethel Church. And my friend said no, and I actually drove away, and I'm ready to go to Bethel. I'm going to go there, they can heal me. And I drove maybe 100 yards, and I heard the Holy Spirit go, turn around. And I'm like, what? And it said, turn around. And I was like, turn around. They said it 3 times, and it was so strong and so powerful. I knew if I went forward, there's no way. And I turned around, picked up my friend, and then I went to a convention, this Christian convention in Lake County. I met this guy, and he said, he goes, I shared with him, he's going to leave. And I told him about the story about Our Lady. He comes back and he goes, I heard that turn around. He goes, yeah, I meant to turn around, but honestly, the truth was to turn around in repentance in your life. And I quit drinking 33 days, started going to AA meetings, and I tell you what, I spent 3 hours one morning with the Lord. And I went out, I used to go just go in the parking lot, Coles. I always go there, I watch the mountains in the morning. And I'm just praying, and Satan gets upset when you start moving. And next thing you know, he sent this demon straight up to my car, this demon-possessed guy. I don't know, he comes out of nowhere, and he comes to my car, and I turn over, like, looking, he's just staring at me, like, right into my eyes. I'm like, hey, how you doing? He's like, not too bad. And I just look at him, and I gave him some money, anything. I said, you know, whatever you're going through, the Lord can help you. And he's like, he did this crazy stretch in his neck. He just looked over, and he's like, this is like, nah. And he kept staring at me, and I knew it was just a demon. He was upset. Satan was very upset that I turned to leave, and he's like, just wanted to show his face and go, you know what, I'm not happy with you. You know, I had you where you wanted. I had you wanting to commit suicide. I had you back in the life. I had you back drinking. I had, you know, and thinking that you were hopeless. And I said, brother, just have a blessed day. It's late later. I said, I got an appointment later, and I drove away, and I could see him staring at me, and I felt him all the way as I drove away. And you know what? You know what? Oh, evangelism. Actually, yeah, I believe I found my calling because, you know, I got this energy and I got this, you know, character that I can just talk to people and humor. And I have a friend that's been a street evangelist for 30 years. And I know when I was driving to Ukiah and I seen a guy over there with a sign. And I was like, oh, wow, dude. Jesus. I'm like, my buddy Don's is probably here. And I pulled over and I came over and there he was. And I grabbed a sign. And I joined in with them. There was 4 of us. And I tell you what, I just, it's unbelievable, the power. I just started with 2 turns preaching, and I tell you what, it just flowed, and I came home, and we're out there in the rain, and it was just came home, and I just crashed emotionally and physically, and it was just wore out. It's like, oh my God, I fell out, and I was just walking, I was like, literally just fell on the couch, and I'm like, oh my gosh, and I said, you know what, and he goes all to San Francisco and everything, and I said, no, God gave me this gift to speak with people in a comfortable, you know, to, you know, people just share their life. And I said, you know, this is where it's at.
Hallelujah.
Thank the Lord.
Yay.
Hey, that's the cup of liberation. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, Father.
The cup of redemption. It says in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who has sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And we know in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. This third cup is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. It's the cup of redemption. Okay, I need a testimony about how your life has been redeemed. Go.
I have one.
Okay. Everybody say hi, River.
You gotta come to the mic.
I don't mind talking to you, but talking okay. To everybody's kind of nervous.
Go ahead.
Oh, hi, how you doing? Hi, everybody.
Hi.
We're good. Okay, I'm good.
You know what I mean?
This is my preacher here. He says I can't call him pastor, but I can call him my preacher, is Preacher Greg.
Yeah.
Hey, thank you for your testimony and everybody's testimony. I'm an addict. I started out using, I was raised up in the 60s, you know, I was doing everything out there down in Cloverdale, and it was a good day for a long time, you know, but you know, something happened, didn't work anymore, and so then I had to quit. Well, I got tricked into it called Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, it's funny because I'm a Christian, and what happened is I knew when I was really little that I was raised in a Christian family. I went to church every Sunday. I can honestly tell you at 6 years old is when I turned my life over to Jesus Christ and told him that we're cool. And he was my best friend, you know. I mean, I just lived for Jesus. But then as I grew up, the world got in the way. And that song, I Am Who You Say I Am, what happened is the world started telling me that I had ugly hair, that I was four eyes, that I was, you know, weird, that the world told me a lot of things, and I believed the world. You know, you were talking about the world and Satan and that other thing.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
The flesh, and that's where I got into, and, you know, it just felt like drugs made me feel better about myself, you know. April Fool's Day, 1987, I quit doing drugs. But then I picked up alcohol because it was legal. And I used that for quite a while, and I'd black out every time I drank. Well, then I got in the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. Make a long story short, I'm raised in the church, and I get a little bit about what's going on around here, you know, about what the Bible's saying, you know, Jesus died for us, da 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 da. But it took the program of Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12 steps to make me see what my problem was, and it helped me. The 12 steps helped me to, well, I always say God sent me to AA and AA sent me right back to God. Well, I live in Fort Bragg now, and this is the testimony I want to share. In March 3rd, if I don't use anything, I'll be clean and sober for 22 years. Okay, and congratulations to you. I love hearing stories like mine. But the thing I want to share, I've been in Fort Bragg, you guys know we just moved over here 4 months ago. We joined your church, and here we are. And we go to a Pacific Home Group, and we go to a church down here that says, there's a lot of atheists and agnostics there. And hearing the word God is just really weird to them because they don't want a religious program. So what we try to focus on in this program is we want the drug addicts and alcoholics to come in no matter what. Let's get there first, and we'll tell you about God in a minute because we don't want to scare you off with the whole God thing. So what's funny, I've been around here 4 months. I'm on fire, right? And I've been clean. I work a program. I go to church. I go to CR. I go to Celebrate Recovery, Coast Recovery. I go to Emotions Anonymous. I go to NA, man. I do it all. This is my life for the last 24 years, right? Did I say I was only clean 22? That's true. Took me a couple years to get it. So anyway, you know my story. You put it all over Facebook and half the people saw it. But the bottom line is, so here I am, a PhD here in Fort Bragg, and people are, well, I had one guy actually say to me, now here's my testimony, and I'm going to quit. He actually said to me, he says, don't talk too much about that God thing, because And, you know, people's actually gotten fights down here where that one guy jumped off the Noyo Bridge over it. And I'm like, whoa, maybe I'm in the wrong program, but I thought this was Alcoholics Anonymous, you know. And anyway, because I could talk about God, but I throw that Jesus word and everybody gets a little funny. Well, come to find out, in the 12 steps, I've been looking this up, of Alcoholics Anonymous, there's at least six of them that says the word God. In the 12 traditions, it's all over there about what God does in our, you know, group affiliations. Okay, and then they started reading every chapter. We got the big book study, we got this study, we got that study. And I'm just sitting there being really quiet, and all these people that don't like the word God or don't have one are hearing it being read to them on a daily basis. Okay, every day at noon, I'm sitting in that meeting down there. I will be today. And I sit in NA at night, usually, or other meetings. And I'm sitting there, I'm hearing this God thing, especially down there at PHG, right? And all I can hear in my head is God saying, see, River, I'll make myself known.
Hallelujah.
And there's the testimony. I will make myself known.
Amen. Yeah. Okay, right over there. River.
Oh, I thought I was done.
Third cup.
Do I do something?
The cup of...
redemption.
Oh, do I
redeem?
We use the analogy here. You get to drink that. That's great juice.
I drink the whole thing.
There's no alcohol in that.
No, but do I drink it?
Would you please? Oh. The whole thing.
I am redeemed.
Do you need some help? Drink as much as you want. I'll drink the rest.
Oh, that's so good. I love the blood of Christ.
Mm. Hallelujah. Okay, we got one more cup, folks. This is the cup. This is the cup that Jesus has not drunk from. This is the cup of reception. I will take you and I will make you my people. Anybody looking forward to heaven? Rudy, are you raising your hand because you want to come up and talk? Okay. I want you, Rudy, I want you to talk about being adopted and received into the family of God. Come on up and talk and do the fourth cup. Everybody say, hi, Rudy.
Hi, Rudy.
I'm not used to talking to people in a crowd, so give me a break. God has received me in every way possible. I didn't think I could be received. For the stuff I've done in my life, to myself, to my family. It's great. God is great. And I just can't wait for everybody to feel the way I feel. And if they don't, I pray for them. If they do, you're my brother and my sister. Before I didn't have brothers and sisters, I didn't. Counted on myself. And it's been a hell of a road with this man. My wife, my children, even though they're not here right now, they're here in heart and spirit. I just want to say I had a hard life. And I don't blame anybody. I was awarded a court at 2 years old. I was a drug addict but I was 7 years old. Started doing drugs at 7. And got really hard at it at 14. I started making a lot of money that went fast and I lost. And when I got to Fort Bragg, it was a big difference than Willits or any other place I've been to. I started seeking God. Went to the Jehovah Witnesses. I seek everything. I boost. But Greg was here the whole time saying, Rudy, I'm here when you need me. Thank you, Greg.
Hey, brother, you're in the family.
And I know I was deceived by God. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't be standing here.
That's right. Okay. Two of you get to drink this together. Drink half and he drinks half. You can ask the team to come up. I am who you say that I am. Let's all stand together. Folks, Jesus is our Passover. We have passed from death to life because of what he's done. We're probably not going to live in the land of Israel. We are the temple that eventually is going to come down out of heaven and on the Holy Mount, but there's different promises to national Israel than there is the church. But the whole goal is to see God's kingdom come, and his will be done. Through the four cups, I will take you out. I will remove you. I will rescue you and liberate you. I will redeem you and save you. And I will receive you and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But sing, I am who you say that I am. Come on, church, let's get happy.